So as I said this morning, the message tonight is don't look back. A single verse found in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And this is an answer to Christ calling disciples, and the disciples were coming up with all sorts of excuses. In verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father." His father wasn't dead yet, probably wouldn't be dead for several years. You know, we just love to put off things, don't we? We are all procrastinators. And then another, Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and what? Preach the kingdom of God." Verse 61, it says, and another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are home at my house." And then we get into the text tonight in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and it says, and Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of ideas about not looking back. And there's a lot of good quotes out there. But folks, we should not look back. We should not live in the past. We are living in the present. And we're going into the future. So here are some quotes about not looking back. And these are pretty profound. The first one, don't stumble over something behind you. Don't stumble over something behind you. It's in the past. If we're moving forward, going backward shouldn't be a problem, right? Because you wouldn't do it in the first place. The second one, never look back because nothing ever changes there. Don't never look back because nothing ever changes there. The third one, never look back to the things which broke you once. Why do you want to keep on bringing up old things that can only cause hurt? Sometimes the bravest thing you can do is to never look back. It takes a lot of courage because there's a lot of uncertainty in the present. There's even more uncertainty in the future. And we look sometimes at the past thinking of that was concrete. No, it isn't. It's gone. Those are things that have happened. Stop looking back when your future is ahead of you. That's profound, isn't it? See, the fundamental thing and what Christ was talking about here is that looking back hinders forward progress. We're supposed to expand the kingdom of God. We're supposed to witness. We're supposed to grow spiritually, individually, and grow numerically as a body of Christ. And farmers knew that you can't plow a straight furrow if you're looking back. You've got to look forward at your mark that you're trying to do that furrow. Looking back may be making you depressed tonight. Looking back may be bringing you defeat tonight. So tonight, briefly, I want to share some principles about not looking back and see what the Bible says about them. You know, the one that we always probably all succumb to at some time is don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. You know, that is the button that Satan can push to shade. This is what you were in the past. You're no better than that right now. But what we need to understand is that the Bible guarantees forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, it says, "But if ye walk in the light..." Now, here's the first condition. In order to forget the past, you got to get in the light. You got to be going forward. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from" what? "All sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You know, we're going to continue to sin until we get to glory. But we should also sin less every day. We should become more like Christ every day. We should understand that sin becomes exceedingly sinful for us, that we would never want to do that. Why would you want to go back to do something that you wouldn't do now? It makes no sense. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. You know, we need to understand that God really does put your sin away. If you have been saved and you ask Christ to forgive you of your sins through His substitutionary death on the cross, He died for all of your sins, and those are gone. When Christ rose again, He was sinless. All your sins are in the grave. He's ascended up to heaven. There's nothing there in heaven that's bad. So He's left them in the grave. We need to leave them there too. In Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So God really does put our sins away. If God can, why can't we? The Bible guarantees forgiveness. God really does put our sins away. And we need to believe that this is true for you and for all of us. You know, son, well, that works for you, but it won't work for me. You just don't understand. You know what that is? That's pride. I said, I'm not going to let go of this stuff. And that's not right. In Psalm 32 verse 1, and Paul quotes this also in Romans 4 verse 7. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, your sins being nailed to the cross ought to bring you happiness.
Amen.
It ought to bring you peace. It ought to bring you joy. It ought to bring you life. It ought to give it abundantly.
Amen.
Beyond what you could ask or think. You know, but God has put away our sin, even our most serious ones. You know, if God could forgive David of the sins that he did. You know, think about this. The first one was the issue with Bathsheba. Okay. Well, no, the first one was when he went to the enemy. When he was running from Saul, and he goes to Achish, and he basically goes to all those Philistine kings and plays the what? Plays the madman. God forgave him of that. God forgave him of his infidelity with Bathsheba. God forgave him of the ill-advised census that he took that wound up costing 70,000 lives. But God said that David was a man after what? His own heart. Folks, David was cleansed, and God put those things away. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But here's the key. For you to get forgiveness of sins from God, you have to accept Him as your Savior. You have to accept Him as your Lord. You have to say, I want the relationship with you, because we can't get rid of our sin. It's always there, but God removes them.
Amen.
Don't look back. Then don't look back at sins. We need to be looking forward all the time. So the first thing is, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at defeats that get you down. I think we all have points in our life that we suffered some sort of setback, or we suffered some sort of negative thing. Sometimes that puts us in fear of going out and going back and trying again. Sometimes that grips us in a prison and enslaves us, and we don't want to go forward anymore because we failed once and we're bound to fail again. You know, what we need to understand is that all of us have some defeats in their past. That's just part of the human experience. That's what makes God so neat. is that he can take all those defeats and just wipe them away. Take all your sins and just wipe them away. And he can take the mourning and turn it into joy. And he can take all those things and just basically put it far, far away. You know, if you want to guarantee yourself from failing, don't try anything. Don't try anything. That's been the issue that I've had with several of my students. I can't do math. Why? I just can't do it. I said, you don't try. That's the point. You don't, well, I can't do it. Why don't you try? You know something? People finding out that they can do something if they just try. But I guarantee you can't do anything if you don't try.
Right.
And so we need to understand that. That we all have defeats. But as Paul said, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any of anything, okay? Including defeats. You know, our defeats don't separate us from the love of God. In Romans chapter 8. You know, God lifts up those who fall. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in the way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So not only does God totally forgive and put away our sin, God will be there when we fall. God will be there when we have challenges that are bigger than us, because that's where faith starts from. Do not allow failing to make you feel that you're a failure. You will be a failure if you stop trying. Okay? But sometimes we need to try something just maybe to figure out that we're not meant to do that. And that's totally acceptable. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it says, for a just man falleth down seven times and what? And riseth up again. Well, what about the eighth? He gets up again. What about the ninth? He gets up again. As many times as you fall, get back up. Get up. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Jude writes this in verse 24 of his one chapter letter. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from what?
Falling.
You know, let's part it this way. We don't like to go into defeat. So why don't we try to avoid them by following God? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. With man, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. See, if we take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on God, we might be having a better success than some football teams I've been watching this weekend. Okay? But the issue is that now unto him that is what? Able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. You know, defeat just robs you of joy. It robs you of peace. But God can give us the victory. And this is our victory, even our faith. So, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at defeats that get you down. Oh, I just wish for the good old days. It was, you know something? I don't want to become a teenager and go through all that again. I did that. No. Why would anyone want to go back and do that? Don't look back at the past and see it better than it was. Ecclesiastes 7:10 is an interesting verse. It says this, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Solomon is saying, that's not very smart. to do this. You know, I think the greatest example was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. They've been delivered with all the plagues. Didn't hit them. They went through the Red Sea and saw the Egyptian army annihilated, drowned. They go out and they find water in the middle of nowhere, food from heaven. Their enemies come and God defeats them. And they get to the promised land, and then they say, we can't do this. And then when they get an evil report about, oh, there's giants in the land. They're bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers. They basically said, eh, you know something? It wasn't that bad in Egypt. It wasn't that bad when we were getting killed off. It wasn't that bad when we were being slaves. It wasn't that bad when we had nothing. It really wasn't that bad at all. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 18, it says, God's telling them, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh and ye shall eat. And you know what happened. It's manna stuff. We just don't want the manna. And then they got quails. They got quails 6 feet deep. So Israel constantly looked back to Egypt. It's such a better time when we were slaves. You know, it's such a better time. You know what happens? Distance from a situation tends to lend enchantment with the past. And in the same chapter in Numbers 11:5, it says, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. Really? The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now all we have is this manna. They didn't work for it. They didn't get punished for it. All they had to do was follow God. God brought them out with great substance. And so that was better back then. See, we need to understand that the past is the past. And the past doesn't change either. And even though we get further away from it, it's still those things. And why would you want to go back from something that you've been delivered from? You know, nostalgia is never quite honest. You know, we often think, yeah, those were the good old days. You know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day basically were just so ingrained in that legalist system that Christ says this in Luke chapter 5 verse 39. Says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new. See, this is what the past does for you. You want nothing different. And you're going to be stuck in the what? Past. It says, no one also having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is what? Better. Don't fall for that trap. So you put new wine in new wineskins. You know, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. We're not supposed to be, we're supposed to stand fast in liberty, not be what? Entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't look at back at the past and think it was better than it, what it was. Especially sinful past. Fourthly, don't look back at old, okay? One more quote. The present is never as good as it used to be. That's pretty profound, okay? The present is never as good as it used to be. Fourthly, don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. You know, conflicts will happen. I think the most notable one is the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And it was over John Mark. So Paul and Barnabas, they set up on the first missionary journey. They get over to Pamphylia. And then for some reason, John Mark leaves. Oh, John Mark is also Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He leaves. And obviously it wasn't for a very good reason. Because later on, after they do the council at Jerusalem, and Barnabas and Paul, let's go back to the places that we've been back, that we've gone to, and see how they're doing. And then there's this conflict. In Acts chapter 15, it says, if you rehearse old conflicts, the hurt returns. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, it says, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Hey, that's a noble cause. That's a good thing, okay? But everybody needs to be on the same sheet. And it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So here's the discussion. Paul says, I don't want him along because he didn't do the right thing in the past. And so why would we do something now with something that caused us a failure in the past? And what did it cause? Barnabas said, no, he's okay now. Paul says, I don't think so. And so what happens in verse 39? And it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and went back the way he had been before. And so what happens is disagreement can cause a problem in your work, in your ministry. See, if we rehearse old conflicts, the hurt returns. Rehashing these can open up old wounds. Even those where forgiveness has taken place will become dangerous if you keep going back over them. And here's something that I fear that happens a lot. You know, we have some issue with someone, and we go to them and we get it right, and we ask for forgiveness, but we don't forget. And that will cause the body of Christ to suffer. That'll cause your relationship to suffer. That'll cause their relationship to suffer. If God forgets our sin and puts them away, we need to put our past conflicts away too. And quit picking at the scab. Why? Because it'll bleed. It'll bleed. Now here's the interesting thing. Barnabas goes and takes Mark. And as they go on, there is a reconciliation that happens. And if you go and you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, you find out that when Paul was in prison, he says, bring Mark, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Here's the issue. If Paul had held a grudge against Mark, he would have never had made that request. He would have just said, nope, I know what he did in the past, and I'm not going to forgive him, and I'm not going to forget, and I'm not going to use him. And no matter where I am, I don't want him around. But that's not how things work in the Christian's life. That's not how God works. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. God restores us and allows us to do things that we never thought possible with people who we never thought we could ever get along with. We can't let old conflicts hinder that process. We can't be bitter about those things. We need to forget the past and get on with profitable living. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," and all guile. Malice is evil thinking, and guile is evil speaking, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all what? And if that doesn't summarize it all, let's just get all evil speaking out of the way here. As newborn babes, now you see a newborn babe, you say, "Oh, that's so cute." Folks, we should be attractive to each other. We should be helping one another. We should basically cause others to want to have the faith that we have. And it says, "Newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby." Holding on to old conflicts will not let you grow. Holding on to old conflicts will put you in the gall of bitterness. Is that person's done me wrong? But I'll tell you what, if God can reconcile the difference between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, who, by the way, wrote a gospel, he can resolve any difference that we have. If God can make somebody that you think is useless useful for Paul, he could do the same thing for us. So don't let look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. Don't look back, lastly, don't look back at old victories that may make you complacent. I know I got too many "mays" in there. Okay? That may make you complacent. You know, there's some people that say, "Well, I've done my share. I've arrived at my spiritual, I'm at my spiritual zenith now. I don't have to do anything else. God has used me the way He's used me, and it's time for me to kick back and let someone else do the work." That someone's not out there. That someone's probably you, and you need to continue on doing it. We need to understand what Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this what? One thing I do." What? Forgetting those things which are what? Behind. What's he saying? I'm forgetting the past. I'm forgetting the sins that I was in. I'm forgetting the conflicts that I've been in. I'm forgetting all those other things that have held me back. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Be careful if you think or say these things. And I've heard them. I've heard them. You go and you ask someone to do something. "Well, I served the Lord with all my heart once." You know, it's interesting, and I've said this before. People come in and give me a resume. Say, "This is all the stuff that..." And then they don't do anything. And then they leave because they say, "Well, I never used." What? Put yourself into the battle. There's plenty of things to do. But that always a red flag when I hear the, "I served the Lord with all my heart once." Well, what about now? What about now? "I was a soul winner once." Yeah, we went out docking on doors. Well, what stopped you now? "I was sold out to Christ once." Well, what's keeping you from doing that now? You?
Right.
Symptoms of complacency. You know, just as we heard the story of John Mark and how Paul said in the end, he says, bring Mark with you, Timothy, because he's profitable to the ministry. There have been people who started out good and then fell away. They lost their zeal. They went back to the past. 2 Timothy chapter 4, same chapter, about John Mark. In verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now you go study Demas, and we preached on it before. How Demas starts out, and he's in that group with Paul, and he's, you know, sending welcomes and hellos and everything else in Paul's letters. But now he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this what?
Present
world. Folks, you either love God or you love the world.
Right.
It's one of the two. You can't say, well, I've had enough God. I've done all I need to do. Who made you God to determine what you have and have not done? Okay? He says, having loved this present world, and has departed in Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. The issue is that if you look back at your accolades, it could freeze you up from doing anything else. And so we can't do that. So don't look back at old victories that may make you complacent. What we need to do is three things. Don't look back, look up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't look back. Look around. There's plenty of work to be done. There's plenty of opportunity to serve. Look into the fields. Stop looking at your feet. Lift up your eyes and look into the harvest. And then let's look to the future. And let's look ahead. You know, we have a great day coming. A great day when we'll be united with Christ for eternity. That ought to motivate us to work while we're here. We need to work for the night's coming when no man can work. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, just ask, thank you for its truth. Father, help us, Lord, to not look back, but to look forward to you. Lord, help us not to dwell in the past, Lord. But Father, to dwell in your love, and Father, to have your Holy Spirit just fill us, Lord, with you and your guidance and your direction. Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to release old sins. Father, help us to release old things that hold us back, Lord, and that we could just do what you want us to do, Lord. Father, help us to live now, because now is the acceptable time. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you do. And we give you this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.